Well, last week, as we know, we went through chapter 9 and, you know, we were having technical difficulties. So I didn't want to spend a lot of time on chapter 9 because the way I look at it is God had something for whoever was here. And it wasn't, and maybe it wasn't meant for anybody else but you guys that were here. But I did want to just highlight some of the things that we talked about. You know, as I was thinking about this morning, was that God uses donkeys in Saul's life. He rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. He used donkeys throughout Scripture, you know, and of course the sign that we get from him is it's a sign of peace. You know, as the king of the Prince of Peace rode into Jerusalem, it is a sign of peace. And so here is Saul in chapter 9, you know, going after the lost donkeys of Kish. And so how does God use the donkeys in this case? Well, he uses them to get Saul, and I'll do that often, I'm sure, get Saul in a position to hear from God. You know, he uses donkeys, you know, and sometimes he uses us. Sometimes he uses us to get other people's attentions onto the Lord rather than onto this world that's around us, you know. But isn't God's sovereign plan, you know, here he is pulling Saul. You know, Saul is chasing after these donkeys. His servant would go and say, "Hey, we ought to talk to this guy, a guy that was sound, had a sound reputation, that people knew about. This guy Samuel, you know, it says he was honorable. He's a man of God. He was an honorable man." And the servant says, "All that he says surely comes to pass." So he was a man of truth. He was a man that, you know, nobody's, whatever you say, you know, we know that we say some things and they don't always come to pass, right? But when God speaks through a man, we know something happens. Supernaturally, them things come to pass, right? Because God is sovereign. And so, here he comes looking for these donkeys, but the object here, the donkeys, wasn't really the object. But Saul didn't know it. Saul was just going after these donkeys. Matter of fact, he told his servant, why don't we just go home? You know, Kish is probably, you know, Saul's father there is probably more thinking about them now than the donkeys. So let's go back. You know, the enemy will try to detour you from God's plan. But that's why he had the servant with him, because the servant helped him stay on course. Whether he knew it or not, he was going to be the king, right? And God was bringing him to Samuel just for that purpose. And so, and you know, we always talk about a coincidence, right? Well, again, Samuel and Saul meet up in this city. Samuel is there for a sacrifice, and Saul is chasing the donkeys, and something happens, and they bump into each other. Coincidental or not? No, not coincidental when it comes to with God, right? He is orchestrating this, and other people are seeing it. The women that Saul talks to, they're seeing this happening. And so he finally meets up with Saul, or Samuel, and it says, "Now Samuel took Saul," in verse 22, "and his servant, and brought them into the hall, and had them sit in the place of honor." And later there it says that Samuel said to the cook, "Bring this portion, the portion which I gave you, of which I said to you, set it apart." So the cook took up the thigh in its upper part and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, "Here it is, what was kept back? It was set apart for you. Eat. For until this time, it has been kept for you. Since I said I invited the people, so Saul ate with Samuel that day. So here, set apart, a place of honor for Saul. It wasn't about the donkeys. It was about establishing him. As the people wanted a king, God would choose the king. We always have to remember that even though the people wanted a king, God chose Saul. Right? And we see the anointing now of Saul. So, verse 1 of chapter 10. Then Samuel took the flask of oil, poured it on his head, and kissed him, and said, "It is not because the Lord has anointed you, is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance?" Well, the flask of oil is a representation here, right? There's not something that's powerful, right, in that oil, but it's a representation. It's kind of like when Timothy tells us that when somebody's sick, to gather with the elders and pray, have them pray over them and anoint them with oil. It's not, whatever the oil is, a lot of times we'll say we'll use olive oil, right? Olive oil is because olives in Israel kind of thing, right, I guess, and we decide, hey, but if we think that what's in the bottle is supernatural, that's not it. It's what's the work that's being done here, the representation of the oil is really the Holy Spirit, right? So he pours this out on him, signifying that, hey, the Holy Spirit is in this. That God himself is anointing him or sending him out. It's interesting because this anointing is spoke about in Psalm 133, verse 2, and it says, "It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments." So it gives you a picture there. It gives you a picture of this anointing, this running down. It runs down into the beard. It runs. You like my beard? I'm growing this for Karen. Yeah, for hunting season, actually. I know hunting season's in November, but I got to start early. But just kidding. But it does. It runs, right? They pour it on the head, yes, but it runs down into the beard, and it runs down into the edges of their garments. It runs out. It runs over all of them. It's a total immersion, if you would. It's kind of like our baptism, right? You're either in or you're out. You're not partway in, and this whole thing of sprinkling the babies. You're either in or you're out, right? But it gives us a picture of the Holy Spirit doesn't just take a part of our lives. He doesn't just, hey, let's take residence in part of their life. He runs all over us. Every think about us should represent his effect on our life. This here, as we'll find out, right, this is not something that is public. This anointing process isn't public. A lot of times today in church in churches, not specifically this one, but you'll have these times of anointing where people will anoint each other. And there'll be anointing. We're going to anoint this brother, and he's going to go out and do all this great stuff. Right? It's sending them out. But this one was really a private party. Right? It was a private party. We'll see later that it becomes public. But initially, it's just a private party. And sometimes this is how it starts. There's no grand announcement. You know, that'll come down the road, you know. This is not for to this wasn't a center stage moment. But this is important. It's important. It says, is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over His inheritance? That's pretty important. That God would have him oversee what he has, what his inheritance is, over his inheritance. We may look at ourselves as being insignificant, but as we're filled with the Holy Spirit, God has entrusted in us things as well. 2 Peter 1:10 says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Our calling. Remember, you know, our calling is something that God has given us. We shouldn't put 50% into our calling. We should put into our calling 100%. 110%. We should go above and beyond. Why? Because it's a calling that God placed on our lives. Just as Saul, as Saul was anointed here, he was to take care of God's inheritance. Verse 2, When you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, the donkeys which you went to look for have been found. And now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? That's kind of interesting. Because, remember, that was the words of Saul as he was trying to back out of looking for the donkeys. But now the tables have turned. They no longer do care about the donkeys. It's more about Saul. Well, it's interesting because that's exactly what was supposed to happen, because it was supposed to be more about Saul's calling here than the donkeys. So finally, we're to that point. But here's some prophetic instructions that it's given here. When you depart from me today, you will find two men. Not one. Not three, but you'll find distinctly two men. And they will be standing, they will be by Rachel's tomb. It couldn't be any other tomb, but it had to be Rachel's in the territory of Benjamin. And they will say to you this statement. Don't worry about the donkeys. Right? The donkeys which you went to look for have been found, and now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? You know, the one thing you know right away is that this prophecy here, it was detailed. There was some things like Rachel's tomb, two men, what they would say to them, all had to come together in order for Saul to say, this guy, Samuel, is a prophet. Right? If Samuel was wrong, then the anointing was wrong. Or it could be that it was false. It wasn't true at all. He was just a hoax. And then they would give the speech there, what they would speak to them. And he could trust God. If he sees these things happen, now Saul could trust him. Remember, Saul is coming along here on the journey toward the Lord. Verse 3, then you shall go on forward from there and come to the Terebinth tree of Tabor. There are three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, and one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. So Saul would first, or Samuel here would give them two men, and then that would be a sign, and then the other sign would be what them two men spoke. This is a third sign. A third sign, a prophetic sign that these three men would be carrying these goats, these loaves of bread, and carrying a skin of wine, and that they would give them a couple loaves of bread there. It's interesting that these are specific details, I think. God's very detailed, isn't he? Have you ever heard one of these prophets in some of these churches? I've sat through them because I've been there. I've been through some of them. But some of the prophecies aren't very detailed to me. You know? Or they are so far-fetched that you would have a hard time proving them right or wrong. But God, see, God's God, and he's full of truth. He knows the next step of these guys. He knows that these three men are going to be there, them two men at the tomb. And if Samuel is wrong, then God's wrong. And so for us, or for Saul, it's an encouragement that God's so detailed. We would want a God that's detailed. Right? I want to know that he's detailed. I want to know that he's true. Verse 5, after that they shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen when you will come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them. And they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. So third sign is that Saul would notice what God had done. And then we see these group of prophets. There are many instances, actually, in Scripture where we see members of a prophetic band, right? Seemingly, often they're young in 2 Kings. They frequently live together. We see that in 2 Kings as well, and eat together. You want to read 2 Kings chapter 4, halfway through 4 through the beginning of 6, you'll see that. And we're supported by generosity of their fellow Israelites. So, Samuel provides here guidance and direction for Saul. And so, then it says that the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. The oil that we talked about in verse 1 that was poured about on his head was just, that oil was just a foreshadowing or a picture of what would come later for Saul. What was the real anointing, you know, through the Spirit of God? And then he says, and you will prophesy with them. Not only will you hear the prophecy of Samuel, but you'll hear the prophecy come from your own lips. Remember, before this, we never saw much of spirituality in Saul's life. So for him to prophesy, it has to be something that the Lord is doing in his life. It says there that he would turn him into another man. Isn't that what the Spirit of God does? He's done it for all of us that know him. He's turned us into different people. People that we weren't before. Thank God, right? Then he says, and when these signs come, God arranged for each one of these three events to be signs for Saul. And God always affirms his anointing. Verse 8, you shall go down before me in Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait, till I come to you and you show you what you should do. Isn't that interesting? Here is a guy that has been anointed king. And it says, and you shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to do the offerings. And what does it say? You need to wait there 7 days. If I'm not wrong, usually don't people wait for kings rather than kings wait for people? Of course, that's how it works, right? Why would Saul wait for God here, Samuel, to come? Why would he wait? He's been anointed king. Because he knows that God is a bigger king. Samuel's a prophet. God is speaking through his prophet. He understands the level of authority. He understands in a worldly sense, he would, because he was a king, he would have the ultimate authority. But because Samuel was the prophet of God, see, he understood the authority level. And he would be waiting for the king, the real king. So I think Saul, the reason why he's willing to wait is because he understands that God has more authority than he does. It's interesting here with Saul because it doesn't always stay this way, does it? Some people start well and finish awful. Terrible. But it's important to note here is that You know, the reason I think that Saul was waiting was because he was submitting to God at this point in his life. The reason why he does what he does later on, as we'll see, is because he wasn't waiting upon the Lord for anything. He was all a work of the flesh, wasn't he? Chasing after the next ruler, the next one that God would anoint. It's important. It's important that we submit to the Lord always. So it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. He left. He left Samuel. He turned. It says there that he turned his back to go from Samuel. And when he did that, something happened. God gave him. It says here in Scripture that God gave him that heart. God gave him another heart. I think this is important because why does it show a turning away from Samuel? I think it's important that we realize that there's no man that is able to change a man's heart. Only God is. And I think here it kind of shows us that Saul wouldn't credit Samuel because Samuel's out of the picture. His back is turned away from him. It's not Samuel's doing. This is something that God has done in the heart of Saul. And that goes for any of us. We shouldn't exalt an individual. There's only one that can be exalted. Right? The Lord. Only the Spirit of God can change a person's heart. We always need to be praying that. When they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet them. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it happened when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, "What is this that has come upon the son of Kish? You saw also among the prophets?" It's pretty interesting because, you know, some people think that, would say that about us. Are you serious? He's a pastor? Is he really a Christian? I remember I had that thought one point in my life where I had this guy in high school. He was a very arrogant person. He could play all the sports. Matter of fact, when he joined I ran with him. I ran track with him. I didn't get along with him very well because he was always putting me down and he was always putting my father down and stuff like that. And so I remember he went into the service. He finished second in the triathlon in the service. His younger brother came up and beat all his records. I mean, they were just that kind of family, you know, very athletic. And I remember some of his remarks for a long time. They kind of wore at me, you know. And my parents got saved, and after of course I did, and they were going to this Church of the Nazarene. And so I was there one day, and I see this new guy come in, and I go, "Mom, who's this?" And she said, "Oh, that's his name was Areola," and I can't remember his brother's name, but he said, "Oh, that's one of the Areola boys." And I go, "Oh, really? He's coming here now? Yeah, he's coming here. Wow." So I went up and talked to him. He said, "I said, wow," and we're going back and remembering things, you know, and he said. I said to him, you know, because I was out of kindness, I guess, I said, so how's Tony doing? What I really was saying was, I hope he's a big loser, you know. That's really what I was really saying. But because I had this heart issue with him. And he says, funny you ask. He says, that's the reason why I'm here. I go, really? Get out of here. He said, oh yeah, Tony got saved when he was in the military. He came home, our whole family got saved. It was phenomenal, right? But see, that's what the Spirit of God does. We try to change people. It doesn't work. Right? We send them to rehabs. Guess what? It don't work. Rehabs doesn't work. God works. God changes people. Right? So, even the hardest rock, right? God can soften into putty. Right? It's the way it works with Him. He can do that. The Spirit of God. Just got to find my place again now. Then a man from there answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? And when he had finished prophesying, he went to the high place. But who is their father? Who is their origin, you know? People should ask that of us, you know. They should see the change in our lives and ask, but who is their father? And we can say, our Father who art in heaven, right? He is our Father. And then our lives can be a witness to them. Then Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, where did you go? So they said, to look for the donkeys. When we saw that they were nowhere to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, tell me, please, what Samuel said to you. So Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. But about the matter of the kingdom, he did not tell him what Samuel said. It's, you know, when a person often gets saved, when their heart is changed by God, their test is just right around the corner, right? Their test of, are they going to fall back into that lifestyle that they got saved out of? Or are they going to continue on the steady path? Could have this been just a spiritual attack? Could this uncle have been, you know, if he had told them everything about Samuel, and why didn't he say to him, hey, I'm the king, buddy, and you're reporting to me, Dad. Right? Why didn't he tell him that? Well, because God didn't tell him to tell him that. That's all I can think of is, he was paying attention to what God was saying to him at this point in his life. God didn't instruct him to say anything. So he kept his big yapper shut. Why not tell him? Why not tell him about the king? No, he was submitting to the Lord. Verse 17, then Samuel called to the people together to the Lord at Mizpah and said to the children of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians, from the hand of the kingdoms, and from those who oppressed you. But you have today rejected God, your God, who himself saved you from all your adversaries and your tribulations. And you have said to him, No. Set a king over us. Now therefore present yourself before the Lord by your tribe and by your clans. So here God reminds them. He reminds them of the rejection of him through Samuel. And he reminds them on how many times he had provided for them, how he had delivered them, and how their request wasn't even logical. It was nonsense. They wanted another king. They had a wonderful king that led them and delivered them, protected them, gave them what they needed. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. Who chose Benjamin? God chose Benjamin. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their family, the family of Matri was chosen. And Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen. So even though God laid it out there, Israel, I did all this for you. I rescued you and you rejected me. Even though you have turned away from me, even though you have been a disobedient state, God said, I will choose you a king. I will give you your way, in a sense. But I'm choosing what's best for you. And it wasn't by lots, you know, but it was by God. But when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further, "Has the man come here yet?" And the Lord answered, "There he is, hidden among the equipment." So they ran and brought him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Saul said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? That there is no one like him among all the people." And all the people shouted and said, "Long live the king." So some interesting things here. So when they did look for him, they found that they couldn't find the man, as if he hadn't been there yet, but he was hidden, it said, among the equipment. Here it seems to indicate that Saul was perhaps a little shy of it all, or had the humility that he needed to have for this position. He didn't take center stage. He didn't really ask to be put on center stage in front of everyone. But as the Lord presented him, this was the man which appealed to the people. Physical description of Saul there shows that he was exactly what the people would expect, would want. And then they would say, "Long live the king." Why did they say that? Because they wanted to be just like the other nations. And that's what they would have said. They had an eternal king, but they took a demotion, didn't they? They took a demotion. Yes, Saul would win some wonderful victories for Israel over the Philistines. He would help the people in certain cases. But God is eternal. He understands everything. We don't need another God. We don't need another ruler. We need to have our ear towards Him. And then the question is asked, and Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him?" Perhaps that was the problem. They saw him and they delighted in him more than they delighted or desired after the Lord. And then it says, and then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty and wrote in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and valiant men went with him, whose hearts had touched. God had touched. But some rebels said, "How can this man save us?" So they departed. They despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. I like that. So here they have, the nation finally has their king. They finally have their monarch, so to speak, there. And Samuel goes on to explain the people there, the behaviors of the royalty. Matter of fact, it was important enough that he would even write it in a book, which obviously we don't have within our grips, but he would lay it before the Lord as to say, "Isn't this so? Isn't this so?" And then Saul would go home. Remember, there's, you know, today we think of, you know, when the president of the United States, we think of Washington, D.C. We think of that's his place. You know, when we think of other countries and their monarchs, we think they have their castles. But remember, in this day, they didn't really exist. So Saul went home to Gibeah. No palaces at this time, no capital building. He simply just went home with his valiant men who were with him. And he needed these valiant men. He needed them for protection, because not everybody was going to be in agreement, right? Not everybody's going to agree with you. Matter of fact, it says there, so they despised him. They despised him. They didn't like what he had to offer, his campaign promises or whatever it may be, right? They didn't agree with what he had to offer. And the bottom line, Israel didn't really like what God had to offer either. And sometimes people don't like what God has to offer. How many times have we seen the Word of God taken apart because we want to believe a part of it, but we don't want to believe it all, because we want our own Jesus, right? We want Him to look like our eyes would want to see Him. Kind of like what Israel's eyes was seeing in Saul. Big, handsome, and so forth. But I like what it says right at the very end of this chapter. It says that even though he had guys that despised him, he held his peace. I really think that's a work of the Holy Spirit. When people come against you and they say things and you don't like them, you don't get on Twitter. Right? Right? I mean, we got to take some, you know, some precautions here. Not say anything. What's wrong with so what? He doesn't agree with me. Right? No personal attacks. We just need to hold our peace sometimes. I think sometimes we just want to be right all the time. Guess what? We're not going to be right all the time. Right? Not everybody's going to agree with us all the time. But ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, allow me to hold my peace sometimes. There's been some times when I've been working that certain customers, they get on my nerves, you know. They start climbing the liberal fence and I'm standing there and I say a few things, you know. I say a few things and I can tell I can get them a little higher up the fence, you know. And it comes to a point where I'm like, you know what? I'm going to hold my peace. And I think that's the Holy Spirit, right? You got to contribute it to the Lord doing that, because in the flesh we just want to burst forth, don't we? We just want to eat them up. So I think it's interesting here how he just holds his peace in all the adversity, right? All the things that people don't want to agree with him on, he just holds his peace. Like I said before, it's interesting as we read through chapter 10 there, in that process, is that we know the end of the story, and sometimes we forget that this guy started out pretty good. He started out pretty good. You know, he was on his way to knowing the Lord, and the Spirit of God was upon him, and we can see these things. What happened? What happens? You know? What happens that someone would stop listening to the Holy Spirit? I think we gotta be careful that we don't blame the enemy too much and not being accountable for her own actions. You know? We have hints of unbelief where we don't believe them in certain things. And they're minor things, but then it starts to bloom, and then finally we're not trusting him in everything. We used to trust him in the little things. Now we barely talk to him about the medium-sized things, and sometimes the large things, because the large things are crushing us, so we're apt to say something then. But we should be talking to the Lord. He wants to hear. Did you hear how the prophecies are detailed? The prophecies are detailed because that's how he is. We can say that is how our God is. He's a detailed God. You don't think he wants to hear about your details? You know? I think about our dinner table sometimes, right? When we sit around and we're talking and the kids, especially the little boys, they want to tell you every single detail. And Isaiah, he'll go off for a long time sometimes, and you got to kind of listen to him. And sometimes you don't know where he's going exactly. But a good father wants those details, right? And he's a real good father. He's not an earthly father that comes home at night and sits down at the kitchen table and is very tired and all he wants to do is eat and sleep, right? That's our earthly father. Our God doesn't sleep. Our God wants to hear the details. He wants to hear everything, you know? The reason why I think we see what we see in Saul is at this point in time, of course, he's beginning to know the Lord. He's excited about his relationship with the Lord. And I think he's waiting on the Lord. Right? He's waiting on the Lord to instruct him. And so, for us, this is, to me, just an encouragement to, hey, you know, let's wait on the Lord. You know, wait on the Lord. See what he will do. He's such a good God. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for your heart, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for wanting to hear every single detail, Lord. We just love you and praise you and thank you, Father, for all that you've done for us. And we just give you the praise and the glory. And we ask you, Father, to continue to refine us, Lord. Continue to draw us closer to you and fill us with your Spirit, Lord. And that you would be honored and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.